Well, good morning, Faith Church. It is a joy for me to be, already has been a great joy for me to be with you this weekend. Your pastor, Godwin, and I have had the sweet privilege over about five or six years now to develop a relationship, working together. And when he extended an invitation to me last year, I just was very eager to say yes and been looking forward to this. So Godwin, thank you. And thank you for your, I've had a chance to interact with quite a few of you over the last few days. Thank you for your warm welcome to me. And now we have this wonderful privilege of placing ourselves under God's word for the next 40 minutes or so. I know that just out of physical necessity, we hold our Bibles like this. But here's the image I want you to have in your head right now. We're placing ourselves underneath the authority of God's word, knowing that he has good for us this morning. And so let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. And we are going to look this morning at just the first 11 verses, this wonderfully, wonderfully rich passage from God's word. Romans chapter 5. Now, before I read this, let me just give what I hope is a helpful overview of the book of Romans. Romans is all about what God has done for sinners like us through Jesus, God declaring us righteous, justified. That's the language that he uses, based on what Christ did, which we receive by faith. And we can see Romans kind of develop that theme in four very distinct steps. So step number one, our need for justification. That's Romans chapter 1 through Romans 3, about halfway through Romans chapter 3. And then step 2, the provision of justification. That's the middle of chapter 3 and through chapter 4. And then step 3, the results of justification. You see that starting here in chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified, and Paul maps that out for us, chapter 5 all the way through chapter 8. We have that section in which Paul talks about Israel. It's very closely related to the argument, his growing argument of God's work in our lives. And then step number 4, the implications of justification, where Paul says at the beginning of chapter 12, I appeal to you now, brothers and sisters, based on the mercies of God, based on what God has done for us, to live your lives in this particular way. So we could think of this, these steps, in terms of four questions. What is our need? What did God do? What do we now have? And how should we then live? So here, now in chapter 5, Paul is entering one of these new steps where he will tell us about the results, the benefits of our justification. And may I just say it? It's really important, really important truth for us to get. And to make sure that it's firmly anchored, tucked into the pockets of our hearts. We need these truths. There will be times, there will be circumstances, and not just every now and then, but regularly, where when these specific truths are going to be needed to fortify your soul. And revive your faint and doubting heart. This is immensely practical truth. That's why this is here. God wants us to know this, to have this firmly planted in our hearts. So let's look. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. You follow along as I read. This is God's word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I am so eager for us to see what God has for us this morning. But first, let me just share with you a little bit of Charles Dickens. Early on in Charles Dickens' classic story of Oliver Twist, after Oliver has been moved from the boarding house where he spent his early years and is now in this workhouse, along with 100 or so other boys, doing their menial labor day after day after day, and subsisting on a bowl of gruel served three times a day with the very special treat of an onion and a bun on the weekends. Well, one day, after finishing his bowl of gruel, egged on partly by his hunger and partly by his workmates, Oliver takes his empty bowl and he goes up to the master, Mr. Bumble. It's a famous scene, little Oliver standing there holding up his bowl, looking up and uttering these famous words, "Please, sir, can I have some more?" Mr. Bumble and his sidekick, Mrs. Mann, are just utterly aghast, completely caught off guard that someone should even imagine getting more. And after Mr. Bumble regains his composure, he marches young Oliver before the parish board, where again there is this great astonishment over the audacity of Oliver Twist asking for more. That request is the cause of great distress and great punishment for Oliver. You see, in that system, marked by this begrudging exactitude and stinginess and this strict execution of rules and regulations, it is just absolutely out of the question to think that there would be anything like more. How different it is with the grace of God. How different it is in Christ. And the New Testament loves to speak about how different it is. With God, it is lavish grace, abundant grace, more and more. With Christ, it is grace upon grace, far beyond what we could ask or imagine. And we see that emphatically here in Romans chapter 5. It's communicated clearly in that repeated word, more. Did you notice? In verse 1, Paul says, you have something. But in verse 2, we also have another thing. And then in verse 3, it's more than that. And that's true all the way through this passage. Verse 9, 10, 11, three times. Verse 9, much more. Verse 10, much more. Verse 11, more than that. Paul is beginning right here to tell us all that we have in Christ. And it's that word more that tells us that God is lavish with his goodness that he has given us through Christ. We've been given so much. You see, being in Christ, it's not like we need to come to God and hold up our bowl and say, please, sir, can I have some more, only to hear God say, what? No, he has given so freely, he pours out. Or to use a different image, the benefit package of being a Christian is amazing. I mean, you start to read through this list and you can't believe it. There's this, oh, and this, and then this, and it just keeps going. God's stacking on benefit after benefit. You can see that through the next several chapters, all of it culminating in chapter 8. But here in chapter 5, Paul begins with this little kind of mini avalanche of benefits, this mini avalanche of blessings that we now have. In fact, six things Paul names here, benefits of our justification, six things that are true, things that we now have if we have received by faith this gift of righteousness from God, his righteousness applied to us in Christ, thereby declaring us justified. Let's look at those opening words of verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified, and Paul is off and running. So that's how I want us to spend our time this morning. I just want us to see what's here, to set these truths before you. This truth here in Romans chapter 5 is so important. And it's important that we know it so that we can live in the good of it, actually allowing it to shape our thinking and our mindset, our perspective, so we can actually speak it to ourselves and to one another. But before I lay these six things out, I want to make sure that we see that everything that Paul says here is resting on the foundation that he laid down in chapters 3 and 4. So just look for a moment back at chapter 3, let's start at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Paul is speaking there of our redemption through Christ's substitutionary death on our behalf. In fact, Paul reiterates that very same thing here, right in the middle of our passage. Look at chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Things were not right between us and God. Paul makes a point of that through this different language that he uses to describe us. We were weak, we were ungodly, we were sinners. We were under his just judgment, but then something happened that changed all of that. And what happened was Christ died for our sins. Did you notice what I just did with my hand? Christ died for our sins. When I was a little boy, I think I might have shared this with the parenting class. When I was a little boy, Sunday school class, I might have been 7, 8 years old. And I was fidgety just like every other boy. And I couldn't wait to get out of class. And when class was done, I went scampering out the door. And I heard my teacher say, Mike. I turned around and I saw one of these. Come here. And she said, hold out your hand. And I held out my hand and she did this. She said, I will never leave you. And she folded up my hand and she said, that's a promise of God for you and you can take that with you wherever you go. And I've never forgotten that, clearly. So I share that with you, but I ask you to put it in your other hand for a moment and free this one up for the heart of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Taken right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ, when we see that right here in our own passage. Verse 6, you see it? Christ died for us. Verse 8, Christ died for us. Friends, listen, the death of Christ is the objective, historical, unchangeable, rock-solid foundation of our justification. God did something through the death of Christ that we could not do for ourselves. We were estranged. We needed to be reconciled. His love did not wait for some moral improvement in us. Aren't you grateful? We have not done the least thing to deserve this. And so in verses 6 through 8, Paul points to this foundation again. He makes sure we get this. So the opening phrase of verse 1 sums up the central, this amazing thing that God has done for us in Christ. We've been justified. We have this new status. And now he says, therefore. Since, and he proceeds to begin to tell us what we, being justified, now have. Six things. Let's get them very clearly in our minds this morning. First, truth number one, we have peace with God. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's be clear here. This is not talking about a feeling of peace. God does give that, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about this objective status in our relationship with God. The estrangement is gone. The enmity is gone, and there is instead the presence of this complete health and rightness in our relationship with God. This language of reconciliation that Paul uses throughout this passage kind of picks that up. Look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And please notice what Paul makes a point of there in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, notice this, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, right relationship with God, comes through and only through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I find it more than just a little interesting that every chapter in this section of the book of Romans ends by making this point. Look at the end of chapter 5. We also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at the end of chapter 6. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look there at the end of chapter 7, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at the end of chapter 8. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You'd almost think Paul had something on his mind. And it's the same here in chapter 5, verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's not think that you can be good with God if faith specifically in Jesus Christ isn't in the picture. I hear people say this. I'm good with God. So this first benefit, this first precious truth, we are at peace with God. And friends, let's be careful not to underestimate that. Let's not let that be some small thing. I mean, think about it. The greatest being in the universe, God himself, who holds my life, who holds my future. I tell you, I want to be in right relationship with him. And in Christ, you are. That is something we have because we've been justified. And Christian, can I just say this morning, that is a truth you should treasure every day of your life. Second, benefit number two, we have access to grace. I love the way Paul says this. I love even more that he says it, that it's true. Look at verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Paul uses language here of coming into a place, a new space that is characterized by grace. I mean, the place that we were in, the atmosphere was all law, harsh, exacting, like some bleak workhouse in a Dickens novel. Day after day after day, demands. But now, having been declared righteous, we are no longer under the law. We're in this bright new place where there's air and freedom and you can breathe. And notice, we've not just gained access into this. This is where we live. This is where we're standing. This is where we get to stay. This is not just access for an occasional visit. This is where we live. It's continuous and it's secure. I ask you, don't you love this place? I'm not talking about this place. I hope you love this place too. I'm talking about this Romans 5:2 place. This access into grace. Where now my daily experience is one of knowing I am accepted, fully accepted as a son by God. He loves me and he has good for me. He loves to be gracious to me. It's a place of grace. Friends, let that sink in a bit. God loves to be gracious to his children. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things. So there is something we have, access into grace because we've been justified, and Christian, you should treasure that truth every day. Third, benefit number three, it's this thing called hope. Look there at the middle of verse 2. And, did you notice that? And that is, in addition to what we've already named, here's another benefit. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul now begins to talk about our situation in terms of our future. He says, because we're justified, we are now able to rejoice. That is actually the word boast. And what we're boasting in, what we're joyfully confident about, is the hope of the glory of God. So what's that? Well, later in this book of Romans, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present life are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. And not only will it be revealed to us, but we will ourselves be drawn into that. We will be glorified. I quote, the creation itself will be set free from its enslavement to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We will share in God's glory. There is an eternal, weighty glory ahead of us. In fact, the final goal of God's plan in creation and redemption is, I quote again, to make known the riches of his glory upon his people, whom he prepared beforehand for glory. I'm just quoting several passages here from later in Romans. Friends, we were made to enjoy and share in the glory of God. We have, as Paul told us earlier in chapter 3, we've all fallen short of the glory of God that he intended for us in creation. But in Christ, we've been brought back, declared righteous, justified, and now we hope in, we have confident assurance of the glory returned, restored to us in all of the fullness that God originally intended. And that is something that we rejoice in. Did you notice this? Now. We rejoice in that now. We are joyfully confident in that now. So when when you walk into work tomorrow morning, and when somebody looks at you and says, what are you so happy about? What's the reason for the hope in you? You could say, well, I'm in right relationship with God, which I'm really glad for, and I'm looking forward to experiencing the fullness of that someday the way God really intended us to have it. See what that does to the climate of your workplace on a Monday morning. And if they look at you strangely, you can just say, well, you asked. By the way, I'm not being facetious at all. You actually could say that. A joyful confidence in the future should be a mark of every genuine believer. The Bible tells us, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. That is something we have because we've been justified and Christian. It's something you should treasure every day. Number four, benefit number four. And this one's going to stretch us a little bit. But here it is. We have joy in suffering. Look with me at verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You see, Paul is very aware of reality. He's just spent time talking about the brightness of future glory, but he's very aware of the darkness that can sometimes kind of hover over our lives and often intrude in our lives now. But amazingly, Paul says, since we've been justified, we are now joyfully confident about our present sufferings too, because they actually serve to strengthen our hope. Please notice Paul's logic in these verses. Suffering produces endurance, which produces character, which results in greater hope in us. It produces in us a deeper conviction of the reality of what we hope in. Listen, nothing gets wasted in God's economy. Nothing. God will use your suffering, and one of the ways, one of the things that God will get done in your suffering is to strengthen your hope. God will show you who you really are, which will increase your hope, which is where this wonderful truth at the end of verse 5 comes in. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. This is not just some nice kind of throw-in on the part of the Apostle Paul. Paul is saying, through our times of suffering, during our times of suffering, God will, by His Spirit, whom He's given to us, He will continue to pour out His love into our hearts, letting us know that we are loved by God. So rather than our hope being put to shame or us being put to shame for having a false hope, our experience of God loving us will show our hope to be real so we can rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that in our sufferings, God is going to be at work to increase our hope, not take it away. And He's going to be at work in us, assuring us of His love, which is a wonderful thing. By the way, this is the very first mention of the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans, and I love the fact that it is with reference to this ministry of the Holy Spirit making us deeply and refreshingly aware that God loves us. This is a distinctive ministry of the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. All of this, so much packed into those verses, 3-5, all this we have because we've been justified, and Christian, it's something you should treasure every day. Fifth, benefit number 5, assurance of absolute safety on judgment day. Assurance of absolute safety on judgment day. Verse 9, notice, after Paul spent some time relaying the foundation in verses 6-8, he repeats how he started in verse 1. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified. That should sound familiar. It's the same way he started verse 1. But now there's another new thing. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. And he makes the very same point in verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. You know, we hear that language of being saved and we just automatically think of our conversions, our first getting saved. But here, Paul is using that language to speak of our final deliverance from sin, from death, from judgment. Yes, we're saved now. We are in Christ, but that salvation won't be fully realized until that day. Now, it's absolutely certain for those who are in Christ. That's Paul's point here. There is a day of reckoning coming. Look back at chapter 2 for just a moment, chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul says back there, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. We have to remember that this language of wrath is not speaking about some uncontrolled outburst on the part of God. This is God's completely right, strong opposition to sin. And on that day, no one who is outside of Christ will be able to stand. The book of Revelation is very clear, very graphic about this. On that day, there's going to be people crying out for the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the judgment of God. But Paul's point here in chapter 5, verse 9, is that if you are in Christ, if you've been justified, declared righteous, based on your trusting of Christ's death for you, you will know absolutely nothing of God's judgment on that day. Do you see how Paul argues here in verses 9 and 10? If God went all that way to secure your justification at great cost to Himself, you think He's going to drop the ball at the goal line? No, you are the object of His absolutely sovereign all-powerful love. He has rescued you. He has secured you. You are absolutely safe. That is something we have because we've been justified and Christian. You should treasure that every day of your life. All right, one more. You know what I feel like this morning? I kind of feel like I'm just running down this hallway and flinging open these doors and saying, hey, look in there. That's what Christ got for you. Oh, we got to go. Look in there. See that? That's what you have because of. We could spend a morning on every one of these. I'm sorry. But let's look at this last one. It's here in verse 11. Notice how it starts. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying there's no benefit comparable to the benefit of God himself. No joy is comparable to the joy that is found in being in relationship with God himself. And this is not some kind of special experience for super mature Christians. No, this is for all of us. We've been justified. If you've been justified, this is for, this is what we Christians do. We rejoice in God. Do you see how verse 11 advances the benefit package to a whole new level? This is the highest good of the justification package. We've been made right with God so we can enjoy God himself, which is the highest and the deepest and the most satisfying benefit of being justified. We get to enjoy God the way we were made to enjoy him, as Father and shepherd and friend and guide and king. God himself, enjoyed by his people. Please notice again, this is through Jesus Christ, who, as the Apostle Peter once said, who suffered in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring us to God. Whom have I in heaven but you? And having you, I desire nothing on earth. As for me, the nearness of God is my good. Yes, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Friends, he is and he will forever be our complete satisfaction. We were made for him. This is something we have because we've been justified. And Christian, that is something you should treasure every day of your life. God's grace is amazing. What we have, what he's provided for us, includes just absolutely amazing things. Everything here in Romans 5, 1 through 11, and there's more to come, but everything here is meant to show you, if you are in Christ, God is for you with an amazingly lavish grace. Grace upon grace. All right, let me wrap this up with two brief, but I hope helpful points of application. First, point of application number one, friends, treasure this gospel. Treasure this good news, all of it. If you've come to Christ in faith, you are completely justified, and therefore you are at peace with God. You are given access to live in grace. You are filled with hope. You are able to rejoice in your sufferings. You are assured of absolute safety on judgment day, and you are able to enjoy God, live in the good of that truth, treasure it. You know, as a pastor for the past 25 years, I have just longed for everybody who was a part of our church to be marked, clearly marked by a deep personal treasuring of this amazing news. Of all that we have in God through Jesus, I long for the same thing for you. You should treasure this together as a church. One of the great impulses that we see throughout the Bible that should mark the individual Christian and Christians together is this treasuring of Christ and what we have in him. I love this line from an old hymn, "Oh, how happy are the people who the gospel know and love." So application number one, treasure this. And that leads directly to my second application. Express your gratitude to God. In fact, express your joy. Did you notice three times in these verses we are told we have grounds for rejoicing? Verse 2, we rejoice. Verse 3, we rejoice. Verse 11, we rejoice. You know, Martin Luther, when he was commenting on this particular passage, he wrote this. He says, the Apostle Paul speaks as one who is extremely happy and full of joy. I love that. Extremely happy and full of joy because of these truths. And it's very clear that Paul expects us to be as well. You know, major characteristic of a justified person is joy, especially joy in God himself. So let's just say that there are some hard things in your life these days. Your JQ, do you know what a JQ is? Your joy quotient is being affected. Let's say it's around a 4 on a scale of 10. And then as you hear the precious truths of Romans 5, 1 through 11, and you think about it, and you combine the hearing of the word with faith, that moves you from a 4 maybe to a 5 or a 6. That's good, right? I mean, there's some real joy there because of this truth having its effect, joy that wasn't there before. Now, please do not make the mistake of thinking you're supposed to be at a 10, that you're not a good Christian if you're not at a 10, or that Christianity is not all it's cracked up to be if you're not at a 10. No, that glory is ahead of us. We rejoice in the hope of that glory. But we can live now in greater joy than we would have if these truths weren't known. If these Romans 5 truths were not known and treasured and operating in your hearts and in your minds, so, friends, God has given us so much more. Let's know it and live in the good of it, and let's allow it to affect every little corner of our lives, just as God means it to. That's why he's put it here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. And God, I pray that you would even right now just do what only you can do. And that is to take this word and bring it to exactly the right place in each person in this room's heart. God, you know. And so, Lord, I pray where initial faith is needed, I pray that you might grant it and bring those who are separate from you into saving faith. Lord, I suspect for a good majority of the people in this room who have already put their trust in Christ and are justified, God, I pray, strengthen their faith. Strengthen, give them joy and hope and peace in believing what you've said to us. But I pray that this word will find its right place in our hearts and that it will bear fruit that will last. God, we know you can do that. We pray it in Jesus' name.